So one of the things I get to do as kind of my role at Stellenbosch is I work with the music teams and with the band. So we get to make CDs now and again. So the last time, I think I was here, was the second last time, we had a big kind of CD launch. And was anybody here for that night? We had like a whole stage. I think we were on that stage there at the back. And we kind of launched the We Won't Be Afraid album. It's the, one of the songs that you led this morning. So you won't believe it, that We Won't Be Afraid tour is still going on. There were a couple of churches that felt a bit left out, and so we started the Forgotten Churches tour. It's a true story. Pastor Andre was up in East London. He was one of the guys that said, please, guys, you never come to East London. Please come up to East London. And so we got up there about a year ago, and then we got to actual proper London about 3 months ago. We were in London and Utrecht, and we're going to be in Namibia in about 3 months' time, and that's going to be the final leg of the We Won't Be Afraid tour. It's going to be huge. If you want to be a part of it, you're welcome to join us. But so, the song, is it Lizelle? Lizelle led us in just now. We Won't Be Afraid. You know, that's the kind of the title track of that previous album. And one of my jobs as the kind of the producer of that album was to kind of work with the song pool that we've been given for that season. We've been given about 60 songs just from songwriters throughout the movement. Greg Boy, you guys know Greg Boy. I think he sometimes comes and visits here. And the whole bunch of songwriters in Shofar that were sending songs through to us. And my job was to obviously filter down 60 songs to kind of 10 or 12 that could be on an album. And so we got it down to, I think, about 25 or 26 songs. And then we kind of got a bunch of people in a room like this. And we said to them, just please bear with us. Lend us your ears. You listen to our songs and you tell us which songs are moving you. And we kind of got them in a room and we gave them popcorn and hot chocolate and marshmallows. And we kind of bribed them and said, please, just bear with us. 2 hours. Listen through our 30 songs. And then we worked out a little matrix for them and an Excel spreadsheet and a 5-point scale. And 5 was a really amazing song. It has to be on the album. And a 1 was like, just please go and bury it, you know, type of song. And so we kind of worked through all the songs. And it was amazing how everybody's just kind of general perception of what is a strong song, what is a song that can happen in worship. It kind of filtered down to, I think, in the top 10 or 12 songs that eventually landed up on the album. And so my job was to kind of see, God, what are you saying to us in this season through our songwriters? Our songwriters, like the musicians here, they're spending time with God in the week and they're hearing from God and they write songs. That's what psalmists do. And God speaks to us through our psalmists. So what were the psalmists saying to us in this season? And it was amazing. It was so strong. The theme came through so strongly in this, and that's why we made this the title track. We Won't Be Afraid. I think that next slide actually gives you the lyrics of the choruses. If our God is with us, we won't be afraid. If with his word that's in us, we will not be shaken. We'll remain. If our God is with us, we won't be afraid. With his spirit in us, there's power to break the prison chains. And so God was saying to us this whole thing about don't be afraid. The battle is the Lord's. Greg wrote a song called Undefeated. Basically the same thing. I wrote a song as well, the same thing. Mine didn't make it onto the album, but God was saying the same thing to us at that time. And so the main thing God was saying to us was this whole thing about something's coming, but don't be afraid, I'm with you. So I'm wanting to link that theme through into this morning's message. And essentially I'm wanting to just share very briefly on walking in strength, being strong. What does it mean to be overcomers? What does it mean to walk in victory? And I think before we can kind of unpack what it means to walk in strength, I just want to look very briefly at some of the enemies of what walking in strength is. And I've listed them. They're called them the terrible triplets: fear, anxiety, depression. There are more baddies out there, but we'll start with those this morning, and then we'll kind of look what it means to walk in strength. So, fear. Now, who remembers an old TV show called The Fear Factor? Okay, yeah. I got an excited Fear Factor watcher there at the back. I used to be like you as well. So I used to like line up each week and go and watch the Fear Factor, sit in front of the TV and watch the Fear Factor. And so this whole TV show was based on kind of people making money out of the human emotion of fear. And they'd go and find these people that I think were in debt or desperate or something. But they would volunteer to come on the show and risk their lives and eat disgusting things for an amount of money. And you could see they were really hard up for the money. But in any case, so they line these guys up and they make them walk across high buildings, obviously with ropes tied to them, or they make them jump off moving objects like boats or trucks at high speed. And you know, you kind of all sit there and you're like on the edge of your seat and you're thinking, how on earth, why would they do this, you know? But the worst part of every episode was the final part, the third component, where they had to eat something really disgusting. Does anybody remember that? Or was it just me and Nielis there at the back? Okay, so I remember this once. They had this like bowl of cow's eyeballs that they had to crunch through. You know, just, you know, kind of like sat there like, oh my goodness, how are they doing this? But the worst one I remember was they had like, the competition was they had like a little stage like that, and then they had kind of three Perspex containers, see-through containers, and for each contestant, three of them like this, each with a compartment. And they filled it up with about this much of earthworms, aardworms. And so the whole idea of this contest was you had to get in. And just like they used to tread wine in the old days, you had to tread your earthworms, okay? So that was the competition. And so the earthworm juice would filter through into one of those see-through little plastic cups that you get at the cricket or the rugby like that. And so the race was on to get to, I think, about 250 mils of earthworm juice. And so these guys went for it, okay? Just hang in there. And they're treading and they're treading and they're treading. And I remember this one guy won the competition and he ran down the stairs and without any hesitation, he gulped down his earthworm juice. I mean, talk about organic. These guys were way ahead of their time. You know, they were, I just thought, wow, what you would do for money. And so in a little way, I used to be a little bit like this. I used to do crazy things to get a kick out of it. You know, me and my buddy, we were in a band, and we would drive all over the place, and we'd go and look off high things to jump off, normally into water. Sometimes we would just jump off high things as well. But we really got a kick out of kind of testing this whole thing around fear. And I remember we were on a band tour and driving up the East Coast, and we had a show there in Mossel Bay. And we, back in those days, the only place you could bungee jump was Gouritz. Then they had blowcrons afterwards. But back in the day, Gouritz was quite a big deal. It's only about 80 meters high. But in any case, so we go over there, and we're like, no way. So we're not going through here without stopping. And so we stop, and we say, okay, so who's going first? And before I knew it, he'd already written my name on the list, and I had to jump first. And so I manned up, and I stood there, and like 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and I jumped off, and I did my jump, and it was a terrible experience. Has anybody bungeed? Yeah? Rian, you've bungeed. Anybody else? Any bungee? Anyways, it's highly overrated because the whole thing's upside down. You're like kind of like this, you know. And it's just like, and then like 3 seconds, 4 seconds, it's over. You know, I've heard that bridge swinging, you can actually kind of experience the whole, like, your stomach coming up to your throat, kind of experience a lot more. But bungee is just like upside down, man. It's terrible. Anyway, so I get to the bottom of the bungee, and there's a river at the bottom, and there's a little rubber duck, and they come and pick me up, and I look up, and my buddy up there, they count him down, and he does like kind of an unmanly flop over the side, and then he comes down, and I'll never forget it, and his name's Terry, and Terry comes down, and I just see Terry's eyes. I mean, I see them from about 100 meters up, you know, and they're just getting bigger and bigger as he's coming down, but there's just this massive grin on his face, and he's just absolutely loving it, you know. And we used to get kicks out of doing things like this. And the reason why I'm telling this story is because it's quite a walk up the hill again. And it felt like within 5 minutes, we were back up the hill again. And we were just like chattering like little monkeys, like little girls, just like, how did that feel when you did that? And something had kicked into our bodies physiologically. And it's called adrenaline. It's the way God made us. And we'd responded to the situation of fear. And people, this has become like a multi-billion rand industry. This is what people do now. They don't take drugs anymore. They go and do these bat suits and base jumping and you name it. I mean, you can just watch the latest movie. What's this, Point Break? And, you know, the whole thing is based on big wave surfing and snowboarding off dangerous peaks and, you know, and what's the stuff where they fly with the suits on you? They even do it off Table Mountain. This is like the latest thing. It's become a massive thing. It's a massive deal. And what people are doing is they're getting high on the human response to fear. And I read up a little bit about this. It's actually a hormone that gets secreted to a part of your brain called the amygdala. Is anybody doctors or any doctors? Yeah. Who's the doctor? Yeah. Am I talking rubbish? Is there? Okay, it's true. Okay. So apparently, it's like a chemical, physiological thing where your body actually responds to this intense moment of fear. And the psychologists talk about the fight or flight response, you know. And you actually, it's like you hear about ladies getting chased, you know, by a dog and they've got high heels on and all of a sudden they scaled a 2 or 3 meter wall. And you're like, how on earth did that just happen? You know? And that is actually the way God has made us. He's made us able to respond to a certain type of fear. And we are actually able to protect ourselves. But there's a different type of fear. I'm not talking about this type of fear that everybody's getting excited about these days. There's a different type of fear that the Bible also warns us about. And it's a fear that actually leads to a type of a paralysis. Some people will talk about when it gets really bad, they'll start getting like anxiety attacks, and eventually it leads to kind of a stagnation, an indecisiveness, a silence. Eventually, you know, some people talk about, you know, depression. I'm not talking about like full-on like chemical depression where people, you know, have reason to kind of take medication. I'm talking about a different type of fear, you know, and for many people, you will be able to respond, relate to this. You know, many people will think back, you know, I used to sing when I was young in the Ice Deadfords. My first Ice Deadfords, you know, went really well, and I sang in my school hall like this, and, you know, they seemed to think I sing all right, so they sent me to the inter-school Ice Deadford, you know, and I remember I was standing there, and it was much bigger, and all the parents were there, and there was this guy on before me, and he was, like, really impressive, man. He had, like, moves, and, you know, he was, like, seriously impressive, and you know, he sang in Afrikaans as well, so I didn't even know what he was singing at that time, you know, but this guy, like, he totally intimidated me, and I was next up, and my little song was called The Donkey and the Cuckoo, and I had to sing, the donkey and the cuckoo, they quarrel every day, who is the finest singer in the merry month of May, who is the finest singer in the merry month of May, except I didn't sing it like that. I sang, the donkey and the cuckoo. It's like wide-eyed, totally fear. Freaked out, big lights, you know, and my parents like, what's up? We trained you for 6 months to do this, you know. But I freaked out in the moment, and I responded to the human emotion of fear. And some of you, you'll know what I'm talking about. Maybe if it's your turn to say something in church or at a prize giving or a speech or something, you know, all of a sudden your heart starts beating. You're like, just whatever you do, don't give me a mic. I don't want to do public speaking or whatever. You will know what gets your heart racing. Some of you are totally hardcore, yeah, and you're just like, you don't fear nothing like these guys over here. You know, they're like, what are you talking about? But in any case, there's some of us that deal with things like this. And the whole thing, why I'm sharing this with you, is when this gets a hold of you, it steals the purposes of God in your life. And so when it's your turn to be a Christian and you need to stand up in your board meeting or your mommy's group or whatever, and when somebody's done something that you know is ungodly and that needs to be addressed, you're like, I can't get it out. I can't say with authority what needs to be said right now. And so sometimes this attack of the evil one, it comes to steal the purposes of God in our lives. And so this is why God makes a big deal of dealing with fear and anxieties and depressions and things like this in the Bible, because the purposes of God need to be done by men and women that are strong in Him. I'm talking about walking in strength this morning. And so let's go to the first scripture for this morning, is Joshua chapter 1. And we all know this story. But basically, God is speaking to Joshua, and He says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." Verse 6, "Be strong and of good courage." Verse 7, "Only be strong and very courageous." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And so in verse 17, Joshua goes and speaks to his leaders as well, and he tells them what God has said. And they said to him, "Joshua, you just don't be afraid. You do whatever God has told you." And I'm thinking to myself, we've got four times that God says to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you." And I'm like, God, was Joshua a fearful man? You know, it's not like we're reading there in verse 1, "And Joshua suffered with depression, anxiety, and had anxiety disorders." You know, it's not like we read about an account where he kind of chickened out on some fight or something he needed to do for God. I don't think Joshua had an issue with fear. And so I'm like, God, why are you telling your leader four times in a short piece of scripture that he needs to be strong now? And see, God, He dwells in the eternal, so He can see what's coming. We human beings, we kind of walk day for day, and we trust God, and you know, the future is unknown to us. We can feed on the faithfulness of the past, but the future is, it's a new day each day for us. God can see what's coming, and so He knew what was coming. He knew what He had planned for Joshua's life. And unfortunately involved a lot of fighting. In fact, Joshua had to take 28 cities on the trot. A lot of mornings of waking up and thinking, God, are you going to come through for us in battle today? Swords, spears, javelins, it's bloodshed, man. Anything can happen. You know how fights can go. 28 times that you win in a row. I mean, you can just look at the Springboks. Nobody wins 28 times in a row. You know, so 28 victories in a row, I mean, it's like, it's unheard of. So would there be a lot of mornings that you wake up with like that feeling in your stomach and thinking, are you going to be there for us, God? I would say so. And God is saying to him, Joshua, you need to be strong now. In fact, you're going to be a general in my army. I'm going to use your life to fulfill the promises that I gave to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land that I spoke to them about, I'm going to use your life to do that. You're going to define those boundaries. You're going to go and fight those fights. I'm going to use your life to do that. So get ready, a lot of fighting. There's one other small trick. Joshua, the land that I'm sending you into, they're not just humans there. You see, the demons have intermingled with the humans, and so we've got a couple of hybrid things walking around there. They're about 3 meters high, the giants. You can go watch National Geographic. It's not like the Bible's making up, you know, the account of the Nephilim and the giants. It was an unfair advantage. You were up against stuff that they're making movies of today, the Avengers and whatever. You know, we're coming full circle there. That was the reality. They had to fight giants. You know, and so the land that he's sending Joshua into, the land looks like that as well. So, okay, maybe we're getting a small reference for why God has to say to Joshua four times, you need to be strong. That's the land that I'm sending you into. And so he gets the instruction. Next slide. God's basically saying to him in Joshua chapter 1, he's saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, you arise, you take this people, and you go over the Jordan. And so they down over here at the bottom where this little arrow is, and you can see the Jordan running down from the Sea of Galilee down to the bottom over here. And they need to get from basically the east side to the west side over the Jordan. Then they're going to camp at Gilgal, and then they're going to take Jericho, and then they're just going to wreak havoc over there a couple of times. And so the challenge here is there's this River Jordan. So we read about the River Jordan, we know a little bit about it, and I'm like thinking, God, the Jordan must be massive. You know, it must be a seriously intimidating river. And so I Googled it about 2 years ago, and I'm, you know, you Google images, and you're like, the River Jordan. Has anyone seen the River Jordan in real life? It's not very impressive. It's in fact, it's probably from here to this wall to that wall over there, if that, at most times. And I'm like, God, why was it such a big deal to get across the Jordan? And so I do a little bit more research, and like, if you go to that next slide quickly, I found a photo on the net about from the 1930s. And so at times it seems that the Jordan overflows its banks. And so the people on the source were saying, at times the Jordan can get up to 100 meters wide. 100 meters wide, 3 meters deep, flowing 10 miles per hour. Okay, so 100 meters wide, 3 meters deep, can't stand, flowing 10 miles per hour, 6,000 people, kids, livestock. Okay, you got a logistical challenge. You need a miracle. The only problem is the guy, the leader who's good with miracles, he's just died. Moses has just died, okay? And he was amazing with miracles. I mean, he sticks his staff in the Nile. The entire Nile turns to blood. I mean, we were renting, what's this, Prince of Egypt for my kids this weekend again. They love that story, you know. And I'm just thinking, and they've got this animation of how Moses sticks his stick in the Nile, and all of a sudden, the entire Nile, I mean, one of the biggest rivers, turns to blood. I mean, like thick blood, you know, just, it's not like thin little red water. We're talking about full-on blood. You know, that's the miracles we're doing. If the people get hungry or thirsty in the desert, he strikes a rock and out comes water. And the biggest miracle of all, they're standing in front of the sea. It's like them going down to Sunset Beach over here, saying, we need to get to Robben Island. And the guy puts his stick in the water, and all of a sudden, we walk to Robben Island. That's the kind of water miracles we're talking about here, okay? That's the leader you're following. Now, your first thing you need to do is you need to do a water miracle. As Joshua. So I wondered to myself, did Joshua stand there? I mean, I can just imagine him thinking, God, it's my first thing. You know, I'm stepping into big shoes here. It's first day on the job. And yeah, the one thing Moses was really good at, I need to perform here. And I, you know, I'll ask him one day, but I think Joshua's like, God, please help me. You know, I was wondering, is he dealing with just a little bit of fear of man? I'm the new leader. They all want to see that you back me, that you're with me. And God speaks to Joshua and actually just, he says to him, you know, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. I will do wonders in your midst. And just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I'll magnify you in the sight of all Israel. And then the beautiful thing of just out of that place of intimacy, you know, what we heard in the worship here this morning, just getting to the place where we're willing to touch the robe, where we're willing to get with Christ, where that's important for us, God gives him strategy. And he says, get the Levites, get the Ark of the Covenant, and let them walk before the people. And the word says, as those people, as those priests put their feet into the river like this, the water piled up in huge heaps at a place called Adam. Bible says, for the Jordan was overflowing its banks. It was harvest season. So it's this stuff of Narnia movies and, you know, the Prince of Egypt. The water shoots up into the air and it just stays there. It's like they can't make movies of this stuff. This is what's happening. And so the entire nation passes through on dry ground. And for me, it's just such a beautiful picture of when your challenge is a river, put God's presence in the middle of it. When your challenge is the challenge you're sitting here, each one of us is sitting here, I would imagine, with one or two challenges this morning. Such a beautiful picture of when that's your challenge, what do? You take it to God, you go and find strategy from him, and you put your problem, you put God's presence in the middle of your problem, and he'll do miracles for you. So I'm just very briefly wanting to share just three or four just keys around how to walk in strength, how to be overcomers, how to be a people that have an impact in this area, in Century City and in Cape Town. And the first one we've kind of alluded to already, it's the key of intimacy. And why do I say intimacy? You know, if you want to be a strong church, if you want to be a people that have impact for him, the word says, but the people who know their God shall be strong and they shall carry out great exploits. That's what we read in the book of Daniel. You know, there's no substitute for being in God's presence, plugging in there and walking out charged out. I haven't seen an iPhone or a phone that can just go forever and ever and ever, be powerful, be amazing, do all the amazing apps, shine all the light that you want for how many bras you do without plugging it in. At some stage, you need to go and plug in. It's the same with us. You want to be strong. You want to be amazing for God. You need to be in His presence. You need to know your God. The people who know their God shall be strong. They'll do the amazing things for God. Pastor Andre from East London, he said something amazing many years ago. We were kind of contemplating how a mutual friend of ours had backslidden. We're like, how on earth did this guy backslide? He was so strong for God. How did this happen? And Andre kom ons bietjie braai. And he said, hulle kom nie by die Here uit nie. Hulle kom nie by die Here uit nie. They're not getting to God. How did that happen to that friend? He just stopped getting in God's presence. And eventually his power ran out and the devil just ran over him like a ten truck. You know? And if you want to be strong for God, one of the things you really need to do is you need to be spending time with God. It sounds like a cliche, but people, if you're hitting October this year and you feel like your batteries are flat and you're like, where is December? I just cannot hang on anymore. You need to get into God's presence. He's going to recharge you. I promise you, you can read all the self-help books that you want and watch as many motivational speakers as you want. You can spend an hour or two with God and you make time. When the kids are not around, when the husband's not around, you lock yourself in a room and you just go and spend time with God. And I promise you, He will touch you and you will walk out of there and you'll have power to make it to December. And it will take you 5 or 10 minutes. And it's something supernatural that happens when we access God and when we access the fullness of God. The second thing is joy. Psalm 16:11 says, In your presence, there's fullness of joy. And so I kind of always ask this question. You would have heard me ask it before. Where is the happiest place on earth? Does anybody know where the happiest place on earth is? Some of us think it's Stellenbosch. I've been to an island once or twice. Not Ireland, but an island with my wife. It was incredible. I mean, we were like in Zanzibar there and just chilling out and sipping our pina coladas, and the seawater is warmer than the pool, and then you're in the pool, and then you're in the sea, and I mean, there's just as much fish and crayfish and crab as you can eat. I love seafood as well, so man, you can send me to Ireland any day. So one day I'm still trusting God to get to Maldives or Bali or, you know, one of these exotic islands that they're saying is so amazing. But you know, when I've been at those places where I think I'm really happy, and I've been spoiled in a sense, like just, you know, just kind of experiencing the sensory stimulation of all the things that I count as valuable and as nice and as precious. Every time I come there, and it's like after 3 or 4 days, and you're just kind of, you're getting what you want, and you're seeing all the fishes that you want, and you're eating all the fish that you want, and it just gets to a point where you realize that as a human, you're only meant and are able to enjoy so much of this life. When it comes to a point where you realize there's something more, a spiritual substance, a pearl of great price, you know, something that's of more worth than this earthly stimulation that you can receive. And I would think back of my times in worship, and I'd realize, God, you know, there in your presence, that was actually better than this. And that's what the word is saying. In this life, you'll have amazing experiences. In fact, you'll have amazing happiness, and you'll think you can get, you know, happiness. I was thinking this morning of that movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. You guys remember that? And I thought, what an amazing movie, you know. Will Smith, you know, going through all these tough things. And what that movie does is it inspires, and you think, man, I'm going to go out there like Will, and I'm going to graft and make a success of my career, and I'm going to chase all these earthly things. And I just thought to myself, yes, an amazing movie, but you know, actually there's more. You might get totally happy, but the fullness of joy you only access in God's presence. It's something spiritual. And it's not like 99%, it's like the happiest place, the barometer hits max in God's presence. And yet we don't know that, and we don't go and access that. And then we struggle and we think, why am I feeling down? And why have I got the spirit of heaviness on me? Why am I battling to get through my day? You know, I'm just being honest here. You know,
from at times I really have to fight the spirit of heaviness this weekend again. Like I wake up and I think, like, why am I just feeling so down? I've got nothing to be down about, you know. Got amazing kids, got amazing family, got amazing wife, you know. I live in a house, got a job, got this church. And like yet it's like I actually have to fight just to put a smile on my face at times, you know. And I'm thinking, God, why does that happen? And so the word says, sometimes you need to take off this garment of heaviness and you have to put on the garment of praise. And then you start accessing something, and these are spiritual keys, you start accessing something that is so powerful, because in his presence, there's fullness of joy, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. So you're needing strength to overcome. Where do you go and get that strength? In his presence, because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. This joy will be your strength, but the only place you can go and fetch this joy to get strength is back in his presence. And it's so powerful. I'm sharing keys here that have really changed my life. And when I'm feeling down, when I've got that tough board meeting coming up and I'm thinking, God, how am I going to get through this? How am I going to face that difficult situation? I'm thinking, God, I'm going to take out my earthly tools, my earthly coping mechanisms, or I'm going to access these spiritual keys that you've given me. So I spend time with God and I know that I've been with him. I'm charged up in the spirit, and then I start worshiping and I start dancing before God. Dancing is a spiritual thing, guys. It's such a powerful thing. It's these shouting, clapping, all these expressions of praise, they're all spiritual things. And so when we start accessing them and we get into the presence of God, you walk out there, man, you're 10 times more energized than the Energizer Bunny. It's just, and it's a spiritual thing. It's something that gives you confidence, it gives you strength, and you can take on your day. The second key that I'm wanting to share is just declaration. Declaration. Just learning to speak. And, you know, everyone's got their kind of their favorite stories in the Bible. Mine's the story of David and Goliath, and I'm not going to go into all the detail here again. But basically, what the Bible gives us here is a picture of, I would say, one of the most intimidating and fear-infused narratives that we have in the Bible. And why do I say this? So you know the story, two armies are lined up in battle against each other. You've got the Philistines and the Israelites. And for 40 days, Goliath, basically, his voice just booms out across this valley, and he intimidates Israel. And so these people are in fear. And not one person is willing to step up and say, I'm willing to fight Goliath, until David comes there you know, we know the story. He's just totally freaked out by the situation, and he's thinking, why on earth are these people so afraid? Why are they not willing to fight this giant? And so David basically comes before Saul, and they tells him that about the lion and the bear, and that he's had these victories, and so David comes up to Saul and to Goliath, and you would imagine that, you know, he'd kind of whip out this impressive sword or this impressive piece of armory that he's going to fight Goliath with. But yet he comes and he addresses a natural fight with a spiritual solution, and he says, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. The Lord, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And so what we see here is, we see a situation where an entire army is paralyzed by fear. And they need to step up to the plate, and they need to fight for the survival of the kids and their family and their well-being and the land that God has promised them. Yet not one person is willing to fight. And the person that's intimidating is that hybrid that I spoke about earlier. It's that really intimidating thing. So this is just, take it 2,000 years later or 3,000 years later into your life. What's intimidating you right now? What's the thing that's stopping you from doing that God wants you to do right now? And just imagine it there. And it's paralyzing you, and you're like, I'm not willing to go there, God. This is what's happening here. We're talking about the Israeli army. They've got many victory under their belts. They're like a hardcore military outfit. Yet, every man is fleeing before this giant. And here comes a 15 or 16-year-old that's not in the army. In fact, he's bringing food rations to his brothers. And he sees what's going on here, and he starts asking a couple of uncomfortable questions. He's saying, who's this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the living God? And everybody's like, have you not seen him? Have you not seen how impressive this guy is? His military might, everybody that he's fought against. Do you not see what we're seeing? And David's like, who's this guy who's intimidating the armies of who? The living God. So David's focus is on the living God. And so he addresses the fight. He runs up there, not with Saul's gear. He runs up there with a stick and with a shepherd's sling and a few stones. Not your typical or average, you know, war outfit. So Goliath laughs at him and mocks him and says, you know, do you think I'm a dog that you come to me here with a few stones and a sling and a stick? He thinks it's a big joke. And so this moment plays out, and what I'm wanting you to get out of this is the focus is on what David says to Goliath and what he does with his mouth and what he prophesies over the next 10 minutes. Says, this is how the next 10 minutes are going to play out. And he says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And this is what we need to learn. When your challenge is there and it looks intimidating and looks fearful, you come to your challenge, you say, challenge, I am here today in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you are defying. You know, you can put it in 2016 language. But you basically tell the person who you are, not because of who you are. David could have come there and said, Goliath, you're in trouble because I'm ranked number one slingshot in Israel. I win every year. You know, I never miss, you know. No. David doesn't come in his own strength and say, you're in trouble because of how amazing I am. David says, you're in trouble because you know who you're up against. Not me, not even Israel. You're up against the armies of the living God. And people, this is what we need to access. We need to access the greatness of God, and we need to open our mouths and we need to speak it over our challenges. And so what the devil does, he stops us from speaking. He stops us from declaring who God is. So, no. Be quiet. And he says, don't dance in church. Don't clap your hands. Whatever you do, don't shout in church. You know, he'll tell you it's totally disrespectful. But if you go and read Psalm 47, it says, shout to God with a voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Every time we shout to God, we're saying, Jesus has won. Devil, you have lost. Just remember that. We're not here because we're amazing. We're here because Jesus has won. So that's what you do when you shout to the voice of triumph. And so David is doing this. He's accessing his mouth and he's prophesying and speaking over his challenge. That's the second key I want to share with you. I'm going to be another 5 minutes. The third key I want to share with you is surrender. So I'll ask the question, was Jesus ever afraid? Do you think Jesus was afraid? Hands up. Does anybody think Jesus was afraid? Because I haven't found a scripture yet that says, and Jesus was afraid. But I did find this one. It's Matthew 26. And it's the Garden of Gethsemane prayer. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And so here's the situation. It's the night kind of before the crucifixion. Remember, Jesus is Jesus. He knows what's going to happen. He's not like the disciples. They don't really know what's going to happen. Jesus has seen this, man. He's been there from the beginning. He sees into eternity. He knows what's lying ahead the next day. It's the night before the big day. And so people, the cross, the victory of the cross, in my opinion, it's won. Yeah, it's won in this fight, in this garden where Jesus is saying, guys, you don't know what's coming for me the next day. Can you just hang with me in 10 minutes of intercession, yeah? And we know the story of that, and they fall asleep. And he comes back to them again. He's like, can you just back me up in prayer? Yeah? I'm dying here. He's sorrowful. He's deeply distressed. He's saying, my soul is sorrowful even to death. I'm sweating blood here, guys. I need to get victory before tomorrow morning, before light breaks. I need to get ready for this thing that I'm waiting for, that's waiting for me. And so the victory is here. And we see how Christ deals with his moment of fear, with his biggest, I think one of his biggest challenges, one of those most intimidating moments is the realization of what lies ahead tomorrow. And this is how he deals with it. He says, God, you know, it feels like I can't do this. It feels like, if possible, if it's possible, let this day not happen tomorrow. But nevertheless, not my will, your will. So Christ deals with his moment of anxiety by coming to that place of surrender. And in that place of surrender, he finds his strength and the capacity to endure the walk of the cross. And that's why we sit here free today. The last point. Keep our eyes on Jesus. How do you overcome these challenges that are holding you back from fulfilling God's presence? We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Matthew chapter 14. Christ has just fed the 5,000 disciples. The 5,000 people. Amazing miracle. Everybody's on high. You know, it's just been an amazing day in ministry. And then what does Christ do? He does what he often does. He goes and finds a mountain to be alone with on God. Remember, Christ goes and plugs in and he accesses the strength of God many times. And Christ went alone to pray by himself on a mountain. And so he does that. And he sends his disciples across the lake. And they, of course, they're fishermen, but tried. They're not intimidated by going across the lake or the sea at night. But it happens to be that this night there's a storm, okay? And it's a pretty intense storm, and it's basically going on the whole night. Nobody's sleeping. Everybody's seasick. And the word says in about the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., Christ walks to them on the water. And I just kind of want you to kind of imagine this. You're sitting in a boat and it's going like this, and you had a rough night and your eyes are red and you haven't slept much, and all of a sudden in the middle of the night between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. when you're meant to be sleeping, through the mist there, somebody starts walking on the water towards you. This is not an average day occasion, you know, it's somebody's walking on the water in the middle of the sea where you fish every day. Okay, so I can totally get that they freaked out by this situation, and so they are, and they scream, "It is a ghost!" Exclamation mark. And I love the Bible's response. It says, Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And so we see this response, and when Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And we always focus on Peter's failure, the fact that he didn't have faith. But the more I read this, I'm like, has anybody else walked on water here? I think Peter did amazing. I was like, Peter, amazing. You see a ghost in the middle of the night and you call out to the ghost and the ghost says, come, and you actually go and you walk on water. Like, you defy all the scientific laws and you're actually walking on water. I'm like, amazing, man. Well done. Your faith is amazing. But then the waves are big. And the wind is boisterous. Again, the Bible, New King James, just says it's so colloquial. It's beautiful. It's boisterous. It means it was a storm. The waves are big and it's hectic out there. And the wind sprays blowing in your face. And it's hectic and you're trying to walk to Jesus. So excuse me for getting just slightly afraid and looking around. I think I would have done it as well. And so he starts falling in the water. And Jesus grabs him by the hand and pulls him out. You know, and he actually gets a bit of a rebuke. But I think he did amazing. Thing is, he was doing an amazing miracle until what happened. In the midst of his miracle, in his midst of his moment of fear, his eyes left Jesus' eyes and he looked at his circumstances, the waves and the wind. The place where God is going to take us to, we're going to need to walk on water, so to speak. And to do that, the only way you're going to do it is not by looking at your circumstances, not by looking at your challenges, not by looking at stuff that's meant to be freaking you out, but by keeping your eyes focused on Jesus. And so in closing, and in just praying for you guys this morning, I really want to encourage you as a congregation this morning. You know, it's being in a place like Cape Town and having an impact like this, there are easier cities to do that. And so we really have our work cut out for us as Christians, as salt and light, and as people that can make a difference and an impact in our workplaces and around the people that we engage with, you know. And at times it becomes a bit of a marathon. And you need strength. You need strength to finish strong. You need strength to have an impact. You need to be anointed. You know, if you really, really want to have an impact, you know, I believe God was in David's sling. I believe he helped him, you know. He practiced all his life. But in those moments when we really need God, that is what the Holy Spirit is for. The Greek word is the parakletos. He's the helper, the one who actually comes alongside and he walks with you. Guys, I can share many, many testimonies of my student studies and of just times in my life where I've been held up in, you know, gun robberies and things like this. And the stuff that I immediately default to, you know, when I was held up in that with Pastor Ross in that, we were held up in a place where you throw petrol in, but you actually buy something, these convenience stores. You know, and when they start searching and when they're going to make you lie down at the back, you know, with the Coke cans are packed, and they say, lie down and put your head down, you know, you're wondering, okay, am I going to get a bullet in my head now? You know. But I remember just me and Ross, we were lying opposite each other like this. And the default thing we did, we couldn't say a word. We're not going to say anything. We don't want to get these guys upset, you know. We just look at each other like this, and it's like the automatic response is we open our mouths and we start praying softly in tongues. You know. And they leave us alone and they don't shoot anybody. I can tell you many stories of where the paracletus of the helper has come not just to help me, but to anoint me to be strong and to become an overcomer. I can tell you of times where I've had to open my mouth to be an overcomer. I can tell you of the times that I've had to go and access God's presence to be an overcomer. And there are times that we need to just come to surrender, and there are times where we need to keep our eyes on God. And I just want to encourage you this morning. The last thing I want to leave with you, I felt for you, one of the keys that for this church, you need to access the power of thanksgiving in your praise and in your worship. Thanksgiving is a game changer. Thanksgiving is going to take you to the next level in the walk with God. Thanksgiving precedes praise and worship. The word says we come into his presence, into his courts with thanks. Thanksgiving is going to make half of these demons of fear, anxiety, and depression just flee, because you're going to wake up in the morning and you're going to be like, man, what an amazing day. You know, I'm saved. Hallelujah. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, praise God. There's only 2.4 out of 8 billion right people on the earth right now that are saved. You know, I'm one of them. God has been so good. His kindness and his mercy has drawn me so that I can forever live with him. That's enough to jump through the roof to start off with. Okay, then we can say, okay, well, we're in the top 2% of this country, you know. Most of us have got jobs and we take a warm shower and we sleep in a warm bed and we've got families and, you know, we're in this life-giving church. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. All of a sudden, those garments of heaviness just start flying off your shoulders, you know, and just feels like you can take on the world, you know. Thanksgiving, I think, is going to be a key for you guys. And then access the rest of these keys that I've shared with you. I pray that you'll be a strong congregation, that the power of unity, that's also you're still small, but God doesn't need big to do amazing. He just needs unity. So I just pray, I pray for you, I pray that you guys would just access the power of unity, access the key of thanksgiving, access unity. Start having intercession together and just waiting on God, you know. Just wait on God. He can do amazing things through people that are unified around His purposes. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to close for us. So Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word that encourages, Lord, that gives us hope, Lord, that gives us insight, Lord, to be overcomers, to be strong for You, to be like Daniel wrote, Lord, people who know their God and are strong, God, and carry out great exploits, Father. And we thank You, Lord, that You have not called us to be a timid people or a fear-dominated people, but to be overcomers for You, Lord, to be salt, to be light, Lord, to be the voice that says the kingdom is here, repent. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand, Lord. And so I pray for this church, Lord. I pray, God, for every believer here. I thank You for their faithfulness, God. I thank You, Lord, just for an endurance, Lord. Just the way that they've just been hanging on You, God, and just pushing through, God. I thank You, Lord, that You take them to the next level, God, as they access these keys this morning, Lord. And so I just pray for them, God. I thank You, Father, just for joy, Lord, to be their portion. Thanksgiving to be their portion, Lord. And unity, Lord, to be their portion, God. I speak this over them, Lord. And I bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen.